Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live from Italy in two locations, of course. And we're just so blessed to have today. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we're truly blessed to be live at this time. I think I'd like to come back to that a little later on. We're going to begin, as we always do, in prayer. And we're not going to do our normal prayers. Just felt an impulse to use as prayer the supplication from our Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the soul to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something that's more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. The supplication through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I did see Mother and the sisters. I'm going to get them up now. I'm going to pin both of them. I'm just looking for Mother Gabriel. San Marino sisters are here. Hi, San Marino. And I see Mother Gabriel. Okay, I'm going to pin that also. And I'll bring this up. Okay. Well, welcome, Mother. Welcome, sisters. It's so great to be back together again. I think I've asked San Marino to unmute themselves, and I'll ask now Mother Gabriel. Are we good now? Yeah, I think I... Oh, when I find someone that can run this better, I'll let you know. But hi, Mother. Hi, sisters.
Hello.
Hi,
hello.
How are you?
And everybody else out there.
in radio, TV land, video land. I keep thinking about that phrase. You know, Mother, it is joyous to be alive. You know, it's interesting, too, when we say, and we really mean it, you know, we're blessed to be alive at this time. And I couldn't help but call to mind what our blessed, what we petitioned to our Blessed Lady today. That today you are rejoicing, Luis had said to our Blessed Lady. And maybe we can ask the question, how can you be rejoicing with all that's going on in the world? But if you think about it, everything that Our Lady has done for centuries, all the apparitions, all the messages, all the locutions, Our Lady of Akita, La Salette, Our Lady of Good Success, especially Our Lady of Fatima. And now she tells us to listen to her son. So she's rejoicing because we've made it through the journey thus far. And, Mother, it's one thing, though, that we haven't talked about in a while, I don't think. It's about giving up holy things. And that's something sometimes that can be misunderstood. Doesn't mean we drop everything, but we have to. I love what Father Celso says. For this divine will to reign, we must get out of God's way because we're stuck. We're stuck. And, you know, we've got beautiful devotions. We've got beautiful religious orders like the Carmelites and the Dominicans. I'm leaving your order out, of course, because you're divine will. And all of these orders have been formed through the grace of God to bring us to the divine will. And I can't help but to remember what our blessed Lord told Luisa in the Christmas Novena when she was so enamored at one of the parts of that, she wanted to stay there. And Jesus says, no, come on, move on. There's much more I have to give you. And just like in Matthew's gospel, you know, there's much more I have to give you, but yet you're not yet disposed. So God and his mother have done the disposition that they can do. Now it's up to us. And our work is really easy. It is just to get out of his way. And now listen to Our Lady again, the fulfillment of all our apparitions, which is to bring us to her son. And why shouldn't we? Our Lord said in volume 17, May 4th, 1928, quote, the mission of my will was the purpose of the creation of man. My divinity did not depart from heaven, from its throne, while my will only departed, but descended into the created things and formed its life. And he also told us in volume 14, August 23rd, 1922, I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. Just that alone should make us get off our seat of whatever we're doing and put those devotions on hold and run, sprint to the divine will, following Our Lady. She hasn't been wrong. She will not be wrong. And she's leading us right to her son. Mother, it's great to see you, Sister So.
Okay. Yeah, nice. Good to see you. See you too. Our little camera's not working very well, so everybody's trying to squunch up on the sofa.
The remote's not working, so we can't move the camera around.
Anyway. And you have a little bit of static in the microphone too. Is the jack fully in, sister? Into the PC, maybe? Oh, I'm not a techie, but that sometimes is my problem.
Is it okay?
Let's try now.
Yeah, seems fine now. Oh.
Okay.
A little bit. We'll be able to deal with it.
And the Ethernet is in, so I think
okay.
Yeah.
Everything's okay.
Okay.
Well, okay.
Come,
okay.
Divine will, speaking of speaking, working our work.
Yeah. Well, you know, we have a lot to pray for today. We have to pray for the people in Ukraine, people in Russia, people everywhere, you know. But you know, our Lord said that. He warned us that these things would happen. We bring it upon ourselves, but God's going to use it. He uses everything for a greater good. We know that. We have to trust in Him for that, to know that that great good will come out of this in the end. That, you know, we want Jesus to be consoled. We want Him to be loved by all mankind. And until the divine will reigns throughout the world, that won't happen. Sin offends God very much. And until the world and the church is purified, sin will continue offending God. And so if we love God with all our hearts, we should want the purification to take place so that He can be glorified in the way that He deserves to be glorified, you know. So I think we should look at it in that way. We don't like people to suffer. Louisa used to lament and say, you know, she didn't want His justice to come about. And He used to explain to her that the only way He could save their souls was to allow them to be for His justice to come upon them and for them to be purified and disciplined in the way they needed it. And so, you know, we have to look at it in the way that in this way, God will get the glory that He deserves. Mankind will be transformed. The future generations will have a better world to live in as everything is transformed. Years ago, I read Anne Catherine Emmerich, and she was saying that when she saw the deluge, people were drowning, and they were so afraid. As they were drowning, they were so afraid, they reached out to God, they opened their hearts to Him, and they received the grace to be converted, and most all of them were saved. And she saw when our Lord went to limbo, open the gates of heaven, most of those souls leaving, many were from the deluge. And so, you know, if the deluge wouldn't have come, they would have continued living the lifestyle they were living and been lost. Their souls would have been lost. So this is the way God saved them. So we can look at it as the most important thing is the salvation of souls. And all those many people will die sudden and unprepared deaths. Like Our Lady said at Fatima, I think she said, pray many souls die for all those who will die sudden and unprepared deaths. But we have to realize that even though many souls might be lost at this time, we don't know. We can pray for the salvation of many. But as the world changes for the better, more and more souls will be saved. The future generations, there'll be more salvation with souls than now with the direction the world is going in.
That's a great example. I mean, I think of it this way too. If I was tomorrow to commit multiple mortal sins that I would never confess, would I be better if God allowed my life to end today?
Yeah.
You betcha.
Yeah, right. You betcha. Yeah. I was just reading volume 34. This was February 26th. I felt my little poor soul surrounded by the divine will, inside and outside of me, to the right and to the left. It flows even under my feet. Everywhere it runs in order to tell me. It is I who forms your life, who warms you with my heat, who forms your motion, your breath, recognize me because your life is animated by mine, and I will do things worthy of me in you. So if we realize, you know, everything we do, it's God in us doing them. And if we live in his divine will, he's going to do things worthy of him in us. Means we're not going to be sinning anymore. We're not going to be doing our will, but his will as we live in his will. Everything that we do will be worthy of him. But then he says, my little daughter of my volition, my love repressed in me feels the need of pouring itself out. Otherwise, it gives me such deliriums that I feel myself suffocated by my own flames. Therefore, my speaking is an outpouring of love. It is a relief to my heart. And in order to refresh myself, I go finding who wants to listen to me. Now listen to where my love reaches and the great prodigy of the operating life of my will in the creature. One additional act that the creature does in my will is one more harmony that she casts between heaven and earth. It is one new celestial music that she forms for her creator, who likes it so much, more so because it comes from the earth, because the things of heaven are all ours. No one can say in the celestial fatherland that he gives to us, but we are the ones who give to them, who facilitate and beatify everyone. So right now is the only time that we can do acts to give God more honor and glory. And once you leave this earth, the souls in heaven, all the saints, they can't do any more. God gives to them. But here on earth, we can give to him. We still have that opportunity. And the suffering and the crosses, a lot of people suffering right now, more sufferings to come, I'm sure. The war will escalate, I'm sure. Probably go throughout all of Europe. We don't know what's going to happen to us, but we're ready for whatever God sends. You know, hopefully we'll be ready. But, you know, we have to just realize that we're here only to serve him. And that this is a time for us to do acts and rounds in divine will, to live for him and him alone. And I know that if we do that, no matter what happens, no matter how bleak things become around us, we're going to have peace and joy. The divine will give us that peace and joy that we don't want to leave, because it's the only way to survive during these times. Otherwise, people watching the news, they're getting all upset. It's better not to watch the news. Most of the news is wrong anyway, you know. You don't really know what it's like over there. You just pray for those people. You don't have to know what's happening to know that you need to pray for them. And if you pray for them in peace, with a peaceful, joyful heart, your prayers will be more effective than if you pray with a worried spirit, upset and anxious. So your prayers become affected by the news media, you know, because then you get upset. You're trying to pray. You're trying to focus on God, but then you're focusing on the situation. You're focusing on all these people suffering. So if you want to do the people a favor in Ukraine or all over the world where people are, stay away from the media, you know, and just pray for all of these people, and your prayers will be more effective. So you want to share?
Great advice. It's great advice. I just want to chirp in real quickly, Mother. You said that you're not sure what's going to happen to you all there. Jesus tells us, volume 11, May 18th, 1915, he says, quote, the divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for those souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside, end quote.
Oh, that sounds good.
That's good.
We got to do more action rounds, make sure we're living in the divine will.
Well, Mother's going to remind us of that. Thank God.
Yeah, right? I just wanted to read from volume 29. That kind of goes along with what Mother was saying. And I think it's kind of, you know, fitting for the times we're living in right now. It's from June 30th, 1931. And basically, this is Jesus talking to Louisa in response to Louisa, who's so little and so real, that says, you know, with the state of the world the way it is and how evil people have become, how is it possible that the divine will is going to reign? So this is what Jesus's response is. You must know that I am the God of all. And when I do a good, I never do it isolated. I do it for all, unless someone who does not want to take does not take. And when a creature corresponds to me, I look at her, not as one alone, but as belonging to the whole human family. And therefore, the good of one is communicated to the others. Now, if the kingdom exists, lived humanities have possessed it and lived life in it. Because earlier on in the passage, he talks about how Adam before the fall lived in the divine will and his acts are still there. And then he talks about Our Lady living perfectly in the divine will. My will wants to reign in the midst of creatures. My very knowledge is said in clear notes. How then can you think that it is impossible for this kingdom to come? To me, everything is possible. I will make use of the very storms and of new events in order to prepare those who must occupy themselves with making my will known. The storms serve to purify the bad air and also to get rid of noxious things. Therefore, I will dispose everything. I know how to do everything. I have the times at my disposal. So let your Jesus do it, and you will see how my will be known and fulfilled. So when I read this, two things struck me. And the first was the part where it says, I look at her not as one alone, but as belonging to the whole human family. And therefore, the good of one is communicated to the others. So especially in these times when we kind of feel helpless, we're not sure what to do. We want to pray more. Like Mother always tells us, you know, our acts and rounds are so powerful, and we're not just doing them for ourselves. You know, with Jesus doing them in us, you know, it's affecting every soul, past, present, and future. And we really have to have faith that the more we do that, the more we're helping everyone, you know, especially those in most need, especially those in the Ukraine right now, and in the world situation. So even in our little lives that it seems like we're doing nothing, even, you know, in our simple daily lives, these acts that we're inviting Jesus to do in us are literally changing the world, because it's him doing them in us, and it's calling down the kingdom more and more with every act. And then the second thing, I will make use of the very storms and of new events in order to prepare those who must occupy themselves with making my will known. So this is all preparation. It's preparing us. It's preparing the world. And Jesus is very calm. You know, we get panicky, we get anxious, we get worried, but you know, God hasn't lost control of anything. This is his permissive will. Everything that's going on, he's going to bring out a greater good. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he needs to dispose. And like Mother said before, if we really love God and we want his kingdom to reign, we have to give our fiat. We have to accept, you know, his ways, because he knows, he just knows better than us. And he knows the only way that it can get accomplished.
You know, mentioned past, present, and future, Sister Francesca. And I couple that with what Mother said, this is about the generations. And if we think about it, then let's go back to the holy orders. You know, religious orders were formed in essence to help create and make saints. But Jesus tells us that this divine will is not about making a saint, but rather rescuing the human generations. So it's way beyond just us or these little orders that were formed with great intention and very, very necessity, the very necessity of helping us to get back to the order, the place, the purpose. Sister?
Yes, just this, what you said, rescuing the human generation. Now it just came to my mind one little article that I've read accidentally, actually, like a science from the space. So it said that there was like a celestial body, like a comet, an asteroid, that was supposed to hit the Earth on 2023, but mysteriously it was like it went not that way. So it changed the way, yeah. So the trajectory. So really, I think more and more we are kind of also getting the proofs that really, with a prayer, with acts and rounds, we can, with the help of God, we can do like great things. I mean, so it is not determined. Like, we can really, God wants us to be in the fight, you know? So I was just reading from volume 13, the November 19, 1921, the two supports of Jesus in Gethsemane. In order to know the truth, it is necessary to have the will, the desire to know them. The truth is simple. I was keeping company with my Jesus, who was agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as much as I could, I compassionated him. I pressed him tightly to my heart, trying to wipe his mortal sweats. And my sorrowful Jesus, with faint and expiring voice, told me, "My daughter, my agony in the garden was hard and painful, maybe more painful than that of the cross. In fact, if that was the fulfillment and the triumph over all, here in the garden, it was the beginning, and sufferings are felt more at the beginning than when they are ended. But in this, the most harrowing pain was when all sins came before me, one by one. My humanity comprehended all their enormity, and each crime carried the mark, death to a God, armed with sword to kill me. Before the divinity, sin appeared to me as so very horrifying and more horrible than death itself. Just in comprehending what sin means, I felt I was dying, and I did really die. I cried out to the Father, but he was inexorable. Not even one was there to help me, so as not to let me die. I cried out to all creatures to have pity on me, but in vain. So my humanity languished, and I was about to receive the last death blow. But do you know who prevented the execution and sustained my humanity from dying? The first was my inseparable mama. In hearing me ask for help, she flew to my side and sustained me, and I leaned my right arm on her. Almost dying, I looked at her and I found in her the immensity of my will intact, without ever a break between my will and hers. My will is life, and since the will of the Father was immovable, and that was coming to me from creatures, another creature who enclosed the life of my will gave me life." And this was like very surprising what it says now. "And here is my mama, who in the portent of my will conceived me and gave me birth in time, now giving me life for the second time to let me accomplish the work of redemption." And also very surprising what it says. "Then I looked to my left and I found the little daughter of my will. I found you as the first, followed by the other daughters of my will. Since I wanted my mama with me as the first link of mercy, through which we were to open the doors to all creatures, I wanted to lean my right arm on her. And I wanted you as the first link of justice to prevent it from unloading itself upon all creatures as they deserve. Therefore, I wanted to lean my left arm on you so that you might sustain it together with me. With these two supports, I felt life come back to me. And as if I had not suffered anything, with firm step, I went to meet my enemies. In all the pains that I suffered during my passion, many of which were capable of giving me death, these two supports never left me. And when they saw me nearly dying with my own will, which they contained, they sustained me as though giving me many sips of life. O prodigies of my will, who can ever count them and calculate their value? This is why I love so much one who lives in my will. I recognize my portrait in her, my noble features." And then later, Luisa asked him, "How can this be put into practice?" Luisa asked Jesus. And Jesus, returning, added, "My daughter, in order to know the truth, it is necessary to have the will, the desire to know them. Imagine a room in which the shutters are closed. No matter how much sun there may be outside, the room remains always in the dark. Now, opening the shutters means wanting light, but this is not enough if one does not take advantage of the light to reorder the room, dust it, and put himself to work, so as not to kill the light which is given and become ungrateful. In the same way, it is not enough to have the will to know the truth if at the light of the truth which illuminates him, one does not try to dust himself of his own weaknesses, reorder himself according to the light of the truth he knows, and put himself to work together with the light of truth, making of it his own substance, in such a way that the light of the truth which he has absorbed may shine forth from his mouth, from his hands, from his hearing. It would be as if he killed the truth, and by not putting it into practice, it would be like remaining in total disorder before the light. Poor room full of light, but all messy, upside down, in total disorder, with a person in it who does not take the care of reordering it. How pitiful would it not be? Such is one who knows the truth and does not put them into practice. So this example of the room in a mess, but with light that shines on it, it reminded me of one message from Medjugorje, I think, to Maria, something like a very clean house starts with a big mess. Like a truly clean house always starts with a big mess. So, and as it says, like, we need to put ourselves to work also, like kind of be always attentive, always, remind ourselves to do the acts and rounds. And also I was thinking when I read this, I have often this like defect to forget to do the acts and rounds, no? And and I was thinking
with mother thing, right there, sister, you forget about acts and rounds? How can that be? She's the one that keeps me on my toes about that. Thanks be to God. Sorry to interrupt you.
Nothing. I was thinking if you really love someone, you will never forget. I mean, like, for example, two newlyweds, they always want to be together, always, you know, in contact, always, even if they're not, like, or call each other, or, like, to have this zeal, to have this flame of love, no? And I read somewhere, like, how Adam and Eve actually fell into sin, fell into using their human will. Like they forgot how much God loves them. So yeah, that may be thing.
Yeah, sister, with that analogy that Jesus used about the room with the shutters, you know, I think it just reminds us that it's faith in action, you know, to take advantage of that light to clean the room. Just like right now, we've got this sort of tranquility, if you want to call it that, before the real heck breaks loose. You know, this intermediate coming that St. Bernard and St. Cyril speak of, that this time of preparation that God's giving us, you know, we have to better use that time, just like the saints in purgatory remind us to better, make better use of the time. And I can't help to think also about, you know, that delay we have, supposed delay we have in the canonization process of Louisa. This is just an opportunity to grow deeper in faith before some of that faith will have to convert to obedience once the church gives its final few stamps of approval. Not that it hasn't already, but the official, you know what I'm talking about. But thank you for that. I still can't believe how you forget rounds and acts living in that house.
Well, I think, you know, we realize God's love for us. All he wants us to do is love him back. You know, it's just all about love. And that's what's going to happen to the world. I mean, he's going to, the world will be transformed in order that we can love him back the way he loves us. To truly love him with all of our hearts, you know, and if we realize his love for us, we would not waste so much time. You know, you said, you know, we have this time right now, we have the light right now to do what we can. I was just reading on from what I had left off a while ago. It says, the soul on earth can say, I give to my creator, and feeling ourselves enraptured, we give our will anew as operating life to her so that it forms for us other new and more beautiful music. How beautiful it is to hear our heaven on earth, to hear new celestial music that comes from the wayfaring soul. All heaven makes a new feast, and we feel that also the earth is ours, and we love it more. In every additional act that she does in my divine will is an overwhelming of heaven, heavens and earth, because everyone, angels, saints, run in the act, even creation itself, in order to take their place of honor in the operating act of my will. No one wants to remain outside of the acts of my divine fiat. The true centralization of everything and everyone happens, nor would my will be able to do less than to keep in its act all those where it reigns. So one act embraces all other acts. One act embraces everything. All of that, what Jesus did, everything in redemption, in creation, in sanctification, it embraces everything. So, you know, how great it is, because it's an act of God. It's not our act. It's God acting in us, which makes it divine. When it operates, my will wants to enclose everything and give everything, because it does not know how to do incomplete acts, but complete and with fullness of all goods. But who can tell you, my daughter, what happens in that overwhelming of heaven and earth, in that operating act of my volition in the creature, that it moves everyone, that each one wanting his place in that act, such marvels happen, such unheard of prodigies, such moving scenes, that the heavens are surprised and remain ecstatic before the operating power of my will. But where? In the little circle of the creature. And they remain anxious to be overwhelmed again in the operating act of my will in her. Oh, how they long for it. They feel themselves more embellished, and they experience the beautiful happiness of the conquering act of my will in the creature, that which is lacking to them in heaven, because up there are no conquests, nor can they acquire them. An enough and no more is placed on what they have done on earth. So when you think of that, once we leave this earth, it's all done and over with. You cannot do any more to glorify God. Now is the time to do it. In heaven, he will be given to us. Now is the time for us to give to him, especially when things get hard and difficult, and we continue to do acts and round the divine will, continue to do his will, continue to live totally for him, even in the midst of great trials and tribulations. That makes it all the more meritorious. So I think we have to realize this is a special time, a time of grace for us to really open our hearts to him, to give him that love that he so longs for in living our daily lives totally for him, and read the divine will. You have to read it to understand it. Desire it with all your heart, and he will give you the gift. Anybody wants to share?
I think the more we read it, Mother, the more we do desire it, because the more we're enamored with it. And one thing I wanted to mention when Sister was mentioning about the comet that was redirected. Mother, I think we've talked about this before, I think on Radio Maria, that you know, the chastisements that Jesus says will happen, but they can be mitigated based on our acts and rounds, of course, so that they could be subdued a bit. And she mentioned the comet. In Father Nuzzi's dissertation, he extrapolated where Jesus speaks about this. Like, for example, fire will come from the center of the earth. That's from volume 2. Fire will come from the sky. That's from volume 14, which will overwhelm mankind. Man's crops will be damaged. That's from volume 9. Certain countries will flare up in war, volume 3. All this goes on and on and on. But then the antidote here, the good news is at the end, Jesus says, well, while those who live in the divine will have dominion over these elements. And I can't help but to think that's perhaps our little place to do our mitigation, or to help with Jesus mitigating the damage that's going to be done. And in the end, this is the greatest news, it states, quote, as a result of these said chastisements, the Vatican will be shaken in part, that's from volume 4, but in the end, the nations will turn back to God. And that's in volume 12, October 16th, 1918. So it all ends well. It always does with God, right? Hi, Grace.
Hi. Yeah, so it's really important when we hear like all these bad things happening in the world to realize that to remain optimistic and to realize that God's allowing all this for the kingdom of the divine will to reign. And it's also really important not to be discouraged during these times, and to have courage, and to keep on doing acts and rounds in the divine will every day. So on April 16th, 1931, in volume 29, Jesus tells Luisa about courage in this quick passage I'm going to read. I remained surprised in seeing this, and my beloved Jesus told me, Courage, my daughter. Courage is a soul's resolute to do good. They are imperturbable under any storm. And while they hear the roaring of the thunders and lightnings to the point of trembling, and remain under the pouring rain that pours over them, they use the water to be washed and come out more beautiful. And heedless of the storm, they are more than ever resolute and courageous in not moving from the good they have started. Discouragement is of irresolute souls who never arrive at accomplishing a good. Courage sets the way. Courage puts to flight any storm. Courage is the bread of the strong. Courage is the warlike one that knows how to win any battle. Therefore, good daughter, courage, do not fear. And besides, what do you fear? I gave you 6 angels for your custody. Each of them has the task to guide you through the interminable ways of my eternal volition, so that you may requite with your acts, with your love, what the divine will did by pronouncing 6 fiats in creation. So each angel is entrusted 1 fiat, and what came out of this fiat, to call you to requite each of these fiats, even with the sacrifice of your life. These angels gather your acts and form with them a crown, and prostrate, they offer it to the divinity as requital for what our divine will did, so that it may be known and form its kingdom upon earth. And continuing down this passage, Jesus tells Suisa just the power of doing acts in the divine will. But while I was thinking this, my adorable Jesus, extending his arms toward me in act of sustaining me, told me, "My daughter, you must know that the acts done in my divine will are everlasting and inseparable from God, and they leave the continuous memory that the soul had the good of operating together with the divine will, and that God had the creature with himself to let her operate with his own divine will. This happy, operative, and holy memory makes us always keep our eyes over each other, God and the soul, in such a way that we remain unforgettable, one to the other, so much so that if the creature had the misfortune of going out of our will, she will go wandering, she will wander far, but will feel the eye of her God over her, calling her sweetly, and her own eye toward he who is watching her continuously. And even if she goes wandering, she feels the irresistible need, the strong chains that pull her into the arms of her Creator." So it's really important when we do acts and rounds in the divine will every day, even if it's the smallest act, to realize that in the eyes of God, it's something great, and it can benefit many souls and even the whole world. And that these acts we do, it's not just something that exists for a moment in space. Like the moment we do an act in the divine will, it's just everlasting and inseparable from God. And it's something that glorifies God for all eternity.
Thank you, Grace. You know, another thing, Mother, talking about the giving up holy things, it also blocks, Jesus tells us, it blocks us a bit from understanding this gift of the divine will as well. In fact, he reminds us in volume 17, September 18th, 1924, just an excerpt, quote, "And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. For to understand, they would have to dispose themselves to make the greatest sacrifice of all, which is not to give life, even in holy things, to their own will," end quote. So it blocks us, and it also, we're limiting God, because he keeps telling Luis and tells us, keep moving, keep moving. Hi, Sister Glasgow. Oh,
hi. So I was thinking, you know, about with everything's going on this past week, you know, and I was just keep on thinking about, you know, finding passages where Jesus talks about peace. And I actually found 2 passages. The first one is from volume 18, January 24th, 1926. But I'm going to focus on the paragraph before last. So Jesus said to Luisa, "My daughter, the more it seems that the world is apparently in peace and they sing the praises of peace, the more they hide wars, revolutions, and tragic scenes for poor humanity under that ephemeral and masked peace. The more it seems that they favor my church and sing hymns of victories and triumphs and practices of union between state and church, the closer the brawl is which they are preparing against her. The same was for me. Up until they acclaimed me as king and received me in triumph, I was able to live in the midst of the peoples. But after my triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, they no longer let me live. And after a few days, they shouted at me, "Crucify him." And all taking arms against me, they made me die. When things do not start from a foundation of truth, they have no strength to reign for a long time. Because since truth is missing, love is missing, and the life that sustains it is missing. Therefore, what they were hiding easily comes out, and they turn peace into war and favors into revenges. Oh, how many unexpected things they are preparing. What struck me with this was the last part, when things do not start from a foundation of truth, that part. It reminded me, one of my favorite patriotic films is Air Force One with Harrison Ford. And I liked in the very beginning, he plays the president, the U.S. president in this film. And in the beginning, he was giving a speech in Moscow, and he had said, peace is not the absence of conflict, it's the presence of justice. And that's what struck me on this part, was this: the foundation of truth is missing, and love is missing, and that sustains life is missing. Because if we think about it, God's justice is his love also. And where God is, peace is. And if you think, and then earlier in this passage, what also struck me, want to go jump back a bit, the more it seems that the world is apparently in peace, the more they hide wars, revolutions, and tragic scenes for poor humanity. Well, if you think about it, that how many sins and how many atrocities that, you know, occur on a daily basis, sinful things, and, you know, like nobody even bats an eye about it, but God sees it and it's grievous to him. So God has been so patient to us, and we have been warned that if we sin, that this is the punishment. I mean, we have with Our Lady of Fatima, we have Akita, and we've had many mystics warning about this. So the fact that it's coming to pass, in a way, you know, it could be just God's justice, because he loves us. And we were listening to a documentary yesterday talking about C.S. Lewis and his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. And in it, they were analyzing one part where it was saying that whenever there's like conflict, especially like war or something, it does the opposite effect to what, you know, evil thinks it's going to happen. We humans, when like war is happening, on the contrary, instead of us running away from God, we run to God. We realize, you know, how much we need him, and we change and we receive grace, even though it's horrible what's going around all around us. But still, we're given that grace, and it's like a wake up call to return to him. So, and imagine like how much like we've had with abortion or something. It's that like tragic scenes of poor humanity, in a sense, like how much bloodshed has been shed, and nobody really, like, you know, we become desensitized. I think that's the word, desensitized to what's going on. So that was one passage. Then the second passage, it's a bit less doom and gloom. This is from January 19th, 1928, volume 23. So Jesus says to Luisa, "These writings on my supreme fiat, by the strength of its light, will eclipse the human will. They will be balm to the human wounds. They will be opium to all that is earth. Passions will feel themselves die, and from their death will rise again the life of heaven in the midst of creatures. They will be the true celestial army that, while laying siege to the human will and to all the evils produced by it, will make peace, the lost happiness, the life of my will, rise again in the midst of creatures. The siege that they will lay will cause no harm to anyone, because my will is to lay siege to the human will so that it may no longer tyrannize the poor creatures, but may leave them free in the kingdom of my will. So with this passage, what struck me is that the previous one, it was talking more about physical war, like a war that we can see, hear, feel, and touch. But this reminded me, call me back to the fact that, believe it or not, we're always at war, but it's the spiritual warfare. It's the war that cannot be seen, cannot be like smell or touch, you know, unless you're allowed to be made aware of it. Like we see, like with Padre Pio, for example, or even today with exorcists all over the world. But so that's what called to mind this fact, is that that's also something else, is that considering the fact that there's always been war, the spiritual warfare since sin first entered into the world, these moments, whenever God allows the spiritual warfare to come into our world, our reality, the physical world, in a sense, he's also, I wonder also, this is just my own thought, probably that's his way of sometimes reaching out to people for them to realize that evil does exist. Like how many like atheists or non-believers, you know, they don't believe in, a life in the hereafter. The fact that we have war makes them think, makes them believe that there is such a thing as good and evil. There is such a thing as a God. God does exist and evil does exist. So that's why it's crucial that once there is a life after this one, it's not just you live this life, then that's it. You're just nothing. There is an eternity. And then here, just with this passage, it's also beautiful, you know, about, again, like I've said previously, that God is peace, God is love, God is justice, because so many other places in these writings, I was finding a whole bunch of different places where Jesus was saying that it's rare for him to find peaceful souls. And also says, be at peace, because where there is peace, there is my will reigning in the soul, or something like that. So I just think, like, I think especially Sister Grace was saying earlier, that we need to, like, not be discouraged, not lose heart. We just need to be at peace, even though there will be some moments when you may say, like in the movie of Pope John Paul II, Carol, the man who became Pope, his friend had said to him, where is God in all of this? We've said that before, and who knows? I mean, we may be saying it if things do get worse, if they do escalate. But we got to remember that he's always with us. He said that to Louisa, like, be at peace, because I never leave you. I am inside of you. So therefore be at peace, because I am always with you.
You know, that invisible war that you mentioned, sister, is so important. And maybe that's the reason why when Jesus, when St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who's in our breviary, he tells us that this intermediate coming will be a silent coming. It'll be an interior coming. So if the destruction was done interiorly, the repair has to be done interiorly. So that makes sense. You know, the whole thing reminded me too of the phrase, and when the root is infected, the whole tree is affected. You know, when we lack that truth to begin with. And that's why everything must begin with the truth. And we know the truth is the divine will. Sister.
Okay. Hello, everybody.
Hello, sister. ¿Cómo está Canapo?
I'm okay. Thank you. I was just thinking about the situation, listening to mother and the sisters. In all of these, I would like to remind everybody of our Blessed Mother, because she is the woman, the only creature which is full of grace. And yes, it is very important that we don't listen to the media, because like mother said, there's a lot of false reports before anyway in the media. And also it's so easy to discourage and to be afraid. And when we have this fear and discouragement, this comes from the enemy, and then we can easily, you know, lose our sight of God. And in all of this, it's easy to say these things, but these are very difficult to actually live for, especially when we are in a time of panic. So we need grace. We need to pray for grace, and we need to run to our mother who is full of grace. So I would like to read a passage from volume 34, December 20, 1936. It's a long read. I don't think I'll have time to read all of these because there are still sisters from San Marino who's going to share. But I just would like to talk about Blessed Mother in here, because she's full of grace, and Jesus was talking about her being conceived and how she, not only Blessed Mother is conceived in the divine will, but she also is, we are also conceived in her. And so, so this is Jesus telling Louisa, listen to me. Here follows the same argument of what was written before, my blessed daughter. The prodigies are unheard of. The surprises that I will narrate to you will astonish everyone. I feel the need of love to make known what thing we have done with this celestial mother and the great good that all the generations have received. Therefore, you must know that in the act of conceiving this holy virgin, our divine will that possesses everything and with its immensity embraces everything and possesses the all-seeingness of all the possible and imaginable beings. And with this virtue, all its own, that when it operates, it always does universal work, as she was therefore conceived. With its creative virtue, it called all creatures to be conceived in the heart of this virgin. But this is not enough for our love. Giving into the most incredible excesses, it made this virgin conceived in every creature, so that each one would have a mother to himself, all his. They would feel her maternity in the depths of their souls, her love that while she holds them more than children conceived in herself. By locating herself, she conceives herself in every creature in order to place herself at the disposition so as to raise them, guide them, free them from dangers, and with her maternal power, feed them the milk of her love, the food with which she nourishes herself. That is the divine fiat. Our will, having free life in her, its total dominion, with its power, it called everything into the celestial creature in order to have the joy of seeing everyone contained in her, in order to hear her say, they are already all in me. My and your children, therefore, I love you for everyone. Then she bilocated herself in everyone and in each one in order to make felt in every soul, the love of this daughter of ours, all beautiful and all love. And I just like to pause a little bit in here because this, there's so much depth in this passage alone, and how our Blessed Mother, again, like I said earlier, it's full of grace. And so when we ask our Blessed Mother to help us and we actually do as she says, even sometimes without our understanding, because we can never understand fully the mysteries of God, but with faith, just to believe, and with faith and with the right disposition, with our disposition and intentions that we really wanted to imitate our Blessed Mother, then this is going to happen. You know, faith is grace. We could never make our own faith. So asking our Blessed Mother to help us. Then I'll continue here. We can say there is no creature in whom she does not take the pledge of loving us. Our fiat elevated her so much as to give her everything to her. And even from the first instant of her life, we constituted her queen of our fiat, queen of our love. And when she loved us, her maternity was felt in her love, and it harmonized with the love of all creatures. And oh, how beautiful it was that she formed everything one single love. How she wounded us, felicitated us, even to feeling ourselves languished. Her love disarmed us. It made us see all created things, sky, sun, earth, seas, and creatures, covered and hidden in her love. Oh, how beautiful it was to see her, feel her. And she acted as mother in every creature. And forming in them her sea of love, she sent her notes, her arrows, her loving darts to her creator. And acting as true mother, she brought them to us, even to before our throne, the sea of her love, in order to make us look at them so as to render us favorable. And with the strength of our divine volition, she imposed herself over us. She placed them in our arms. She made us caress and kiss them. And she made us give surprising graces. How many sanctities were formed and impetrated by this celestial mother in order to be sure her love remained to watch. In addition to this, you must know that even from the first instant of the life of this celestial creature, so much was our love that we provided her with a dowry of all our divine qualities, such that she held as dowry our power, wisdom, love, goodness, light, beauty, and all the rest of the divine qualities already for all creatures in placing them to the light of day. We give the dowry. No one is born if he is not provided with a dowry by his creator. But since they broke away from our will, one can say that they do not even know it. On the other hand, this Holy Virgin never broke away. She made perennial life in the interminable seas of our fiat. Therefore, she grew together with our attributes, and she formed her acts in our divine qualities. So she formed her seas of power, of wisdom, of light, and of others. So what I'm understanding here is that if we separate ourselves from our Blessed Mother, we're bound to fail. We're bound to fall. So that we really need to cling to our Blessed Mother. It says here, those broke away from, but since they broke away from our will. So this is talking about us. We are breaking away from the will of God, but Blessed Mother always lived in the divine will. It's a long passage. I'll jump right to the last paragraph here. And what it tells about what made our Blessed Mother so sad, because now she's our mother and we are conceived in her. So it's last paragraph here. It says, now, my daughter, I must tell you a sorrow of the celestial mother, so much love of hers, the ingratitude of creatures. I'll stop here. The ingratitude of creatures. I think a lot of these problems that's going on in the world right now is the lack of gratitude to God, because we don't see the goodness of God. We don't see all the blessings, the joys that God gave us through just looking at the creation, the sun, the moon, everything created for us because God loves us. But when we don't see this, when we don't acknowledge God's love for us through this, then we become ungrateful because we would want more. We would want more, thinking that we could actually add more to our joy, but we can't. So our Blessed Mother knows this very well. And in other readings in the previous passages or volumes, Jesus talked about the sadness that he one of the most things that makes him very, very, very sad is the ingratitude of man. And Blessed Mother is saying the same thing. You know, we are so ungrateful with all the gifts. So now we are suffering. We are the consequence. But then again, like the sisters and mother said, this is the time of grace. This is the moment when we can actually prove to God how much we love him. Because it's easy to love God and it's easy to love each other when we are in good situation, when everything is hunky-dory, happy, no problems, you know. When there's absence of conflict, yeah, we can love. It's so easy to say these things. But this is the moment of proof how much we really have faith in God, how much do we really trust his mercy, how much do we really love him, that we are willing to go into martyrdom if necessary. You know, martyrdom is a very hard thing to say. Even white martyrdom, red martyrdom is hard. But with grace, clinging to that grace, and with the example of the Blessed Mother, asking her help, it's possible. Everything is possible.
And how do we fill those voids of ingratitude too? Like Mother says, acts and rounds. You know, you were mentioning, Sister, about the disposition. You know, God and his Blessed Mother have been disposing us for the last 6,000 years, and we're about 80% there. Let's just call it that number. It's up to us now to fill in the other 20%. And how do we do that? Well, we help dispose ourselves by our work, which is unveiling Christ's humanity. And it takes work. We have to take the sheets off of everything so that we can fully examine it. And the disposition is so important. You know, our Blessed Lady reminds us in meditation number one in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. She says, quote, for a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding, end quote. So if we haven't been given it yet, that means we're not properly disposed. So the more we work toward that, the more secrets, the more grace that God, that our Blessed Lady is going to give us, again, through Christ. It's all there, but it does, like Jesus tells us, it does take a little bit of work on our part. Not heavy lifting, just a little bit of work, Mother.
Okay, San Marino sisters might want to share something now.
Hello, San Marino.
Hello.
I want to read a passage that I read by mistake because Sister Teresa was telling me a passage and I took the same one, but the year after, but it wasn't absolutely not a mistake. It was when I think all this mess started in Ukraine and I was a bit anxious for what's going on and everything. So I read this passage and I felt like Jesus was literally talking to me. And it's May 18, 1915, volume 11. And it starts, continuing in my poor state, I feel my poor nature succumbing. I am in a state of continuous violence. I want to do violence to my lovable Jesus. And then I was thinking, which kind of violence was she doing to Jesus at the point that Jesus also was hiding because he didn't want to have this violence. And probably I think this violence is doing acts in the divine will, repairing for all the bad acts and love Jesus for all the souls that they hate him. And this is what we can do in this moment. We should do this always, but especially in this moment, this is our weapon, the strongest weapon that we have to do around us. Mother taught us and is teaching us. And then when he sees that I am not in the act of doing violence to him because he is hidden, all of a sudden he makes himself seen and bursts into crying because of what miserable humanity is suffering and will suffer. And this, I'm sure everyone heard this, that people, they say, especially in bad times, where is Jesus? Jesus is permitting all this to happen. And it's almost a blaming to Jesus for all is happening. But absolutely it's not. But I think the answer for me next time when someone will tell me this, where is Jesus? Why is Jesus doing all this? Jesus is there next to us, crying with us because he's suffering when there are all this suffering, when there is all this chastisement. Jesus is crying with all the people who are crying right now. He's suffering with all the children that are suffering. So he's suffering terribly. But then at the end, he said a very beautiful things, and then say, "My daughter, courage. It is true that great will be the tragedy, but know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls live. Just as the kings of the earth have their courts, their quarters, in which they keep safe in the midst of dangers and of the fiercest enemies, because the strength they have is so great that their very enemy, while they destroy other places, do not even look at the point of fear of being defeated. In the same way, I too, King of Heaven, have my courts upon earth. These are souls who live in my volition, in whom I live, and the court of heaven crowds around them. The strength of my will keeps them safe, rendering the bullets cold, driving back the fiercest enemies. So we have to, if we want to live this way in the kingdom of God, in this place, we have to be in divine will. We want to live in divine will. We have to ask Jesus continuously to ask that we want to live in his will. We desire to live in his will, and that will happen. We just have to ask. We have almost to make it as a ejaculatory. To ask Jesus all the time, and he will protect us. He told us he will protect us. And then he also say, "My daughter, why do the blessed themselves remain safe and fully happy, even when they see the creatures suffer that the earth is in flame, precisely because they live completely in my will. Know that I put the souls who live completely of my will on earth in the same condition as the blessed. So here we have the recipe. It's up to us if we want to follow it or not. We can live in peace and have joy in our heart, even in this bad time. It's up to us to follow what Jesus told us or not. And it's very easy to get discouraged. It's very easy to get anxious. As soon as you switch on your computer, not even the TV, soon you can see the first message. But it's up to us if we want to reject it, if we want to say, no, I'll prefer to stay in the peace of God. I want to stay in the divine will. And I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. I keep saying all like as a ejaculatory during my day, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you, because this is time of trusting in Jesus and doing his will, doing acts in the divine will. That's the only things that we can do right now. And then there was another passage. Let me see if I can find it. It's still on volume 11. Yes. You can do that?
No. No, you can do that too.
Okay. In volume 11, May 18, 1914. And it starts, I was feeling oppressed. I was almost about to be surprised by the poisonous waves of disturbance. So Luisa called the disturbance the poisonous waves. So we have to remember that every time we get disturbed, every time we get anxious, every time we make this poison coming in our body, and automatically when this poison come, it poison, before we know, we get all poisoned, we all frightened, I got this poison this week many times. Every time I was hearing something, I was like, oh, this is so bad. This is I felt so anxious. But then, that also the voice of Mother was coming in my mind and in front of my eyes. Who worries is out of my will. Jesus said that who worries is out of my will. So I said, okay, I have to go back.
But the voice of Mother and the divine will is the antidote to any poison you're going to take.
Yeah. This is the effect of the rounds of Mother.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
And okay, I'll pass it to Teresa because I think she has the same passage.
No, it's not the same. It's another
no?
one.
No. Oh, okay. And then he say also, so I recommend you to be balanced in everything. My being is full balance in everything, and yet I do the same. And yet I do see and feel evils and bitterness I do not lack. Nevertheless, I never become unbalanced. My peace is perennial. My thoughts are peaceful. My words are honeyed by peace. The beating of my heart is never tumultuous, even in the midst of immense joys or interminable bitterness. The very operating of my hand is in the act of scourging, flows over the earth and enveloped my waves of peace. So even Jesus, when all the sufferings was happening, he was always in peace. And I was thinking, how can it be? How can you be in peace when you see like all these bad things happening? But also the Virgin Mary was in peace during the Passion when they were crucifying Jesus. She suffered. She's the person who suffered the most, but she had peace in her heart. And why? Because she was living in the divine will. And we can be in the same way. We can have peace. Doesn't mean that we are not suffering for what is happening. Of course, we will suffer, but with peace in our heart, because this is, in a way, God's will. Permissive will, of course. And then at the end, they say, only peaceful soul
are the, my staffs on which I lean. And when the many iniquities snatch scourges from my hands, by leaning on these staffs, I always do less than what I should do. May it never be, I lacked these staffs. In lacking my supports, I would send everything to ruin. So we have to be the staff of Jesus in this always, and especially in this time, and being in peace. Being in peace, being courageous, and living in the divine will, desire to live in the divine will always.
Yeah. And to make time for it, you know, it is something we need to make sacrifices, even in holy things. And our Blessed Lady, again, articulates the same thing in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 22. She says, quote, "My child, the divine will is intransient, unmovable, and desires all, even sacrifices in the holiest things," end quote. So if there's a greater good, like the divine will can bring a greater good because it goes beyond the dimensions, past, present, and future, it's a greater good than whatever we can effectuate, change, to whomever in front of us. That's why we must defer to it. But it's something we need to meditate on. And we need grace, right, sister? Not grace in the other location, but just grace from God. But we need grace in the other location as well.
My meditation is always also for about volume 11. And is August 3, 1916. And in these days, in this last week, when I was reading Divine Will, I didn't find specific something for meditate about all this bad time that we are living now. But all the passages call me back to the hour of the passion, the hour of the passion, the chastisement. So it's like, okay, I don't want, you want, Jesus. So I start to accept your invite. And about these passages, I read this part, August 3, 1916, volume 11. And Jesus told to Louisa, "Daughter, do you think I am the one who wants to scourge them?" Because Louisa was asking to him to stop all the chastisement. And he say, "Daughter, do you think I am the one who wants to scourge them? Ah, no. On the contrary, my love is so great that I consumed my whole life in redoing what man was obliged to do for the Supreme Majesty. And since my acts were divine, I multiply them into so many as to redo them for all and for each one in such a way as to fill heaven and earth and to keep man defended so that justice might not strike him." So he did all, but man with sin breaks this defense. And once the defense is broken, the scourges strike men. Is not automatically, but it's justice. In any way, it's justice. And Jesus say, so in one way we can have the temptation. Jesus is only watching all these bad things that we are living, but we have to know Jesus. And Jesus did all, he gave us all the remedy for living peace. But the problem is that the human will, the sin, and also another temptation is to think that we have to change our prayer. To yes, it's a good thing to pray more intensely. We have to do this, but in one way we have to accept also the limitation of our human nature, and we have to accept that Jesus make complete our prayer. In fact, in these passages, Louisa say, "I was praying and lamenting to Jesus for he was not answering me, especially because he does not stop chastising. And I say to him, why pray if you do not want to answer me? On the contrary, you tell me that the evils will get worse. And he, my daughter, good is always good. Even more, you must know that each prayer, each reparation, each act of love, any holy things that the creatures does is one more paradise that she acquires. So also a little act done in love with Jesus, in union with Jesus, is a big prayer. And she and Jesus continue to say, so if the soul suffers even destruction for love of me, in heaven her intelligence will have more light and will enjoy as many more paradise for as many times as she has sacrificed her intelligence, and so much more will she comprehend God. If she suffers coldness for love of me, so many paradise will she enjoy of the variety of contentments which are present in my love, etc. This part make me think one specific thing. Okay, Jesus is telling us to pray not more long, but more intensely, more a prayer more near with Jesus, united with Jesus, and also he project us in the eternal life. Yes, we have this problem on the earth, but our destiny, final destination, is the heaven. And in one way, he didn't stop chastisement, not only because of the justice of God, but because the chastisement is also a remedy for the eternal salvation of the souls, not only for the body. Another part is the passage is before, is June 15, 1916, when Luisa asked to pray with to ensemble together with Our Lady. And Our Lady told her, and she added, the most powerful prayers over the heart of my son and those which move him the most are for the creature to clothe herself with everything he himself did and suffered. So in Jesus, all is done with all his incarnation, the life, the passion, the death, the resurrection is all complete. We have only to take his life, to take for ourselves. And he said, therefore, my daughter, surround your head with the thorns of Jesus. Bead your eyes with these tears. Impregnate your tongue with this bitterness. Clothe your soul with his blood. Adorn yourself with his wounds. Pierce your hands and feet with his nails. And like another Christ, present yourself before his divine majesty. Our prayer have to go directly in heaven, but not like our prayer, with the prayer of Jesus. And she said, finally, so together we clothed ourselves with the insignia of Jesus, and together we presented ourselves before the divine throne. These moved all. The angels made way for us and remained as taught surprise. I thanked Mama, and I found myself inside myself. So the prayer help us to, in one way, to leave this heart. In the first part of the life of Luisa, she was purified. But in the second part, Jesus asked to her, now you are not more victim for all the sins of the earth. Now you are to prepare the kingdom of the divine will. So we have to start to do in a little way all these passages also for our lives.
Amen.
Amen.
Hi, sister.
I'm on volume 11 too. Yeah. And and you know, he talks a lot about his passion, about the hours of the passion, and there's so much that he says about it. And I just picked a couple of things, and I'm just kind of going to jump around. This one first here, I'm going to read the back part of November 20th. 1914, volume 11, says necessity of writing about the chastisement, and then divine will and the love and love form the life of the passion of Jesus in the soul. So Luisa
you know, she had mentioned that she wrote a little bit about chastisement, and she said, you know, honestly, I don't like writing about this. I've been avoiding it for a couple of years. And then Jesus comes and he explains to her, you know, yeah, you need to do this, you know? And so anyway, he tells her, he says, okay. He said, my daughter, be cheered. One who does my will is never apart from me. This is when he was telling her to do his will and writing about the chastisement. And then he goes on, he says, rather, she is together with me in the works that I do, in my desires, in my love. She is together with me in everything and everywhere. Even more, I can say that since I want everything for myself, affections, desires, etc., all creatures, but I do not have them. I remain around the creatures with the attitude of making a conquest. Now, as I find the satisfaction of my desires in one who does my will, my desire rests in her. My love takes rest in her love, and so with all the rest. And then he added, I have given you two very great things, which one can say formed my very life. My life was enclosed in these two points, divine will and love. And this will carried out my life in me and accomplished my passion. I want nothing else from you, but that my will be your life, your rule, and that in not one thing, whether small or big, you escape from it. So this is not I say a prayer and then that's it. Or I think, no, this is our life, like our heart's beating, we're breathing, it's continuous. You know, this is it, you know? And then he says, this will carry out my passion in you. And the closer you remain to my will, the more you will feel my passion within you. If you let my will flow as life within you, my will make my passion flow within you. So you will feel it flowing in each one of your thoughts, in your mouth. You will feel your tongue soaked in it, and your word will come out warm with my blood. And you will speak eloquently about my pains. Your heart will be filled with my pains, and in each of its outpourings, it will bring the mark of my passion to your whole being. And it will keep repeating to you always, here is my life. Here is my life. I will delight in giving you surprises, narrating to you now one pain, now another, which you have not yet heard or understood. Aren't you happy? And then, so, you know, it's, he wants it. And the thing is too, like what sister was saying, that, you know, Jesus suffers, you know, he would hide from Louisa because he would have to do the chastisements because of his justice. But she knew that that he would suffer. So she would offer to do the sacrifice to, you know, to suffer instead of the people, because she knew that it was Jesus that was suffering. So I think also at this time, we need to console the heart of Jesus. So we need to really live in his will, do his will, have his passion always in our minds, you know, realize that he is suffering right now. And we can console him by doing these acts and rounds, by doing these reparations, by rounds and loving him and adoring him and praising him and glorifying him for all those who don't love him, who don't know him, who reject him. You know, so in this, we can console him in this way, in those types of rounds of reparation. And then later on that, oh no, the following passage, December 17th, 1914, he talks about, let's see, the divine was perfect. Okay. So then he says how to form the perfect consecration. So I'll just say this one, because this was beautiful. He said, here is how you can form the host. So in the divine will, he wants us to be living hosts. He says, the host is material and totally human. You too have a material body and a human will. This body and this will of yours, if you keep them pure, upright, and far away from any shadow of sin, are the accidents, the veils, so that I may be able to consecrate myself and live hidden within you. But this is not enough. It would be like the host without consecration. So basically, you first have to get rid of sin. I mean, voluntary sin, you know. You've got to live upright, pure, you know, go to confession, you know, have the sacraments, all of this, everything that the church provides for us. And he says, like, that's just the beginning. I'm not even consecrated in you yet. And then he says, my life is needed. So then he says, my life is composed of sanctity, love, of wisdom, of power, etc. But the engine of all is my will. Therefore, after you have prepared the host, you must make your will die in this host. So we must die in Jesus. And then he says, you must cook it well so that it may not be born again. You know, it's like there is work to do. We've got to really die in Jesus, our will, our human will, and take on the will of the Lord. Then you must let my will penetrate all your being, and my will, which contains the whole of my life, will form the true and perfect consecration. So the human thought will have no more life, but only the thought of my volition. And this consecration will create my wisdom in your mind. No more life for what is human, for weakness, for inconstancy, because my will form the consecration of the divine life, of fortitude, of firmness, and of all that I am. So each time you make your will, your desires, and all that you are and that you may do flow into my will, I will renew the consecration, and I will continue my life within you as a living host, not a dead one, like the host without me. But this isn't all. He said, in the consecrated host, in the pyxes and the tabernacles, everything is dead, mute, not a heartbeat sensible, not a surge of love, which can correspond to so much love of mine. If it wasn't for the fact that I wait for hearts in order to give myself to them, I would be quite unhappy. I would remain defrauded in my love, and my sacramental life would remain without purpose. But if I tolerate this in the tabernacles, I would not tolerate this in the living host. So life needs nourishment. And in the sacrament, I want to be nourished. And I want to be nourished with my own food. That is, the soul will make my will, my love, my prayers, reparations, sacrifices her own. And she will give them to me as if they were her own things. And I will nourish myself. The soul will unite with me. She will prick up her ears to hear what I am doing, so as to do it together with me. And as she keeps repeating my own acts, she will give me her food, and I will be happy. Only in these living hosts will I find the compensation for the loneliness, the starvation, and all that I suffer in the tabernacles. So he's so good. He gives it to us, whatever we have to give to him. You know, it's, and like Sister said, it's our choice. You know, he's laying it all down for us. Either we say fiat and we take it, or we, you know, we don't, you know, it does take work, and it should, because he paid a huge price for us, you know, his passion, you know, everything he suffered for us. And that's why it's so important to continue to read it. Because then, you know, you have it in your mind, you know, you're thinking of him. And then when you're having him always in your mind and how much he suffered, and it doesn't mean that you're going to be sad all day long. It's not that at all. It's you're grateful. You're so grateful for such, we have such a good God. And then, like, you know, the Holy Spirit will inspire you, and you make reparations, you know, whatever it is that the Lord puts in your heart, you know, he'll do it. He, like he says here, you know, nourish me with myself, with the things that I give you. So, yeah, any
goodness. Wow, it was an understatement. That's a beautiful passage. Thank you, Sister. Mother, we're almost out of time. Anybody have any last thoughts? I mean,
Just keep stay close to Jesus and Mary, and keep doing acts and rounds and divine will. You know, it's so important now, because, you know, that's how you're going to keep your peace and your joy. I know for myself, as long as when I'm doing that, when I'm really realizing Jesus doing things in me, everything I'm doing, when I'm consciously aware of it, I know we do that little prayer in the morning, putting our whole day in his divine will, and that's important. But during the day too, to remember that he's doing everything in me, and to realize I couldn't do it without him, makes me realize my nothingness more, you know. And when I think of myself, and I'm concerned about self, or thinking about things that concern me, worry, I lose my peace. But when I'm thinking of Jesus within me doing everything, I have this peace and this joy. So I know that for me, it works. It works that I'm going to, during these hard times that are coming, these hard times now that people are suffering, it's going to get worse. I think it's going to escalate. The goal Lord is telling me that that's how I'm going to keep my joy and my peace, by trying to live in his divine will always, and realizing that he's doing everything in and through me continually throughout the day. And then I'll be happy, you know, and I'll be joyful, and I won't be concerned and worried about things so much, because we can't pray when we're worried. He said, when you worry, out of his will. So he doesn't want you to be worried. And when you worry and you're concerned, you can't really pray well. You're thinking about what you're worried and concerned about, and not about him. So we have to focus on him more and more. And that's what the divine will is all about. Him loving us and us loving him back. That's all it is, you know. And I think he's trying to teach us to do that. And we can only die to ourselves by allowing him to relive his life within us every moment of the day. So I just continually encourage everybody to try to develop that habit of doing that throughout the day, of realizing his presence within. The Trinity dwells in your soul, your walking tabernacle, and everybody around you is walking tabernacles. So you treat them as you would treat him. And that's how you live in the divine will.
Thank you, Mother. Yeah, and to give greater emphasis to the divine will, we need to make time for that. Even giving up holy things, like we read today from our Blessed Lord in volume 17, and from our Blessed Lady in day 22 of the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. I'd like to close with maybe a little bit of help. One of the largest devotions or organizations is the Marian Movement of Priests. I think they have nearly a 500,000 people and several thousand priests involved. Father Gobi, I'm sure many, many people are familiar with it. And there are many people that have not been able to make that move from the Marian Movement of Priests to the Divine Will. And I'd like to just read one passage that our Blessed Mother told Father Gobi. It's message number 453. It happens to come on August 15th, 1991. And this is our Blessed Lady speaking. Quote, "The new era, which I announce to you, coincides with the complete fulfillment of the divine will, so that at last there is coming about that which Jesus taught you to ask for from the Heavenly Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the time of the Holy Spirit is being accomplished by the creatures. From the perfect fulfillment of the divine will, the whole world is becoming renewed." End quote. Father Gobi also mentions Louisa by name on the front page of the website, Marian Movement of Priests. So again, all roads lead to the divine will. And I think we're recognizing that. Mother, would you be so kind to close us in prayer, please?
Yes, you, dear Lord Jesus, the intercession of our Holy Mother, our Lady Queen of Peace, to bring peace to each person listening, and especially all those people in Ukraine and Russia. And we ask you to give them that peace. We ask you, Lord, to teach us more and more to live in your divine will every moment, every day of our lives, to give you that honor and glory you deserve. Lord Jesus, give us the grace to remember and be aware of your presence within us, to adore you within us, to love you within us, to look at you always within us rather than looking at ourselves, so that we can give you that great love that you deserve. And we want, Lord, to love you with your own love. So we ask you this, Lord Jesus, through the intercession of Our Lady and through Saint Joseph also, to help us to live in holy family, lived in the divine will. Help us to live as they lived in your holy divine will. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. And Mother, I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves to say goodbye. And then just to remind everyone, we have Father Celso coming up in about 25 minutes. So if you'd like to stay on, I'm not going to disconnect everyone because I think we lost some people last time. So I'm going to allow everyone now to unmute themselves if they'd like to. And say goodbye to Mother and sisters. Bye, everyone.
Mother, you're so beautiful. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. Goodbye.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, Blessed
Mother.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you,
Mother.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters.
Hi, Mother and sisters.
Thank you, Mother and sisters. What a blessing and lessons are.
Thank you.
Thank you from Canada.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you, sisters.